media technician. We have our live stream going, and then we have all of our music and all of those things that just people have to avail themselves to make those things happen. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, and I want to go to chapter 13 this morning. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll look beginning at verse 14. Genesis 13 and verse 14. While you're finding that scripture, I want to encourage everybody to pray. We do have a few in our church that are right now sick with COVID, and maybe if they're watching, they'll want to let you know that on the comment section to pray for them. We believe the Lord's going to give them a quick recovery, and we're praying for our nation, for our community, as we deal with this current rise in this virus. We see the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's coming. And I'm believing God for great things. Even while we work our way through this, God is working and moving. But I'm looking ahead to the day when we don't have to wear these masks, and we don't have to separate our church, and we don't have to do all of these things. It's coming. We'll get there. But wow, right now, God is doing wonderful things, and we don't want to miss that. Genesis 13, 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. He said, look northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look all around, Abram, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed, thy descendants, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In other words, Abram, you can't number what I'm getting ready to do for you. It's so limitless. Arise, he says in verse 17, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed from his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. Lord, would you speak to us today through your word? I pray for your anointing to flow through this pulpit, flow through me. Use me, God, I pray, as a voice, as a mouthpiece through which to speak to your great people. I pray that every one of them would be encouraged by the word of God today. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we give you the glory, and we give you the praise. And everybody said, amen, and amen. And you may stay seated. All right, so I've always wanted to say that when people were seated. You may remain seated. Just for a minute, you can jump up out there if you want to. The singers are here and the musicians are here. They might jump up and help me preach a little bit, but you can do that out there too. And one of the ways you can get with us is if you're watching Facebook, just hit that like button or the heart button. Stay away from the frowny face. We don't like those. We get those sometimes in real life. We don't want that on Facebook Live. Amen. So I want to read for you in my opening remarks here something from Brother Jerry Jones, an article that he wrote that appears in the Apostolic Study Bible. I've just given you an excerpt of that article, where he says, if the existence of God is the basic given of the Scriptures, then his supernatural intervention in the affairs of men is clearly the next great assumption. And so because of this, miracles are at the heart of Christian faith. We see this most simply in the reaction of skeptics to their very existence. To accept even one miracle is to accept the existence of a miracle worker. So for them, the existence of miracles must be universally and consistently denied. Many people of faith feel compelled to counter with even more proof of God's miraculous interventions, and so the battle is joined. However, the Bible refuses to join the argument. Even through the human side of the debate, even though the human side of the debate is acknowledged, it is reported without comment. In the view of Scripture, God is all-powerful, and he can and does use his power to contravene natural laws and effect miraculous change in human lives. It does not seek to prove this. It simply records these events over and over again in its pages. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the limitlessness, if that is a word, if it's not, it should be, of God. And it's a concept that is hard for us as human beings anyway to grasp, and understandably so. When you think about our existence, we experience so many limitations. Think about the physical limitations that we experience. There's a limit to how much we can lift. There's a limit to how high we can jump, or how long we can go without food, how far we can run without taking a break. Those that can do it the most and lift the most and jump the highest, well, they stand out among us. But still, even the highest jumpers in basketball or the highest pole vaulters can only go so high. They're limited and pulled back down by this thing called gravity. And then there's a limit to how long we can go without things like food and water. We might go a little longer than the next person, but we can still only go so long because of limitations. Our memory is limited, and I'm discovering the older I get, the more and more that is true. Our eyesight is limited. We can see so far, but only so far. We can build a telescope and see farther, but still only so far. We can shoot satellites out into space and see farther, but still only so far. Even with our farthest reach, we are limited in what we are able to do. We're limited in our hearing, how far away we can hear things. These are limits to all of these things. There's limitations. And then there are societal limits. There's things like speed limits and noise ordinances and express checkouts, you know. You can't just go in there with 50 items. You can only go in there with 12 items or 15, depending on where you are. 20, if you don't, you get a dirty look from the person behind you because there's limitations, limits to where and what we can build. We have zoning ordinances and laws, and so you can only build certain things in certain places. There's trespassing limits. There's, if you go on certain people's property and there's a sign, or maybe even if there's not a sign, you can be arrested because you're limited to where you can go. For a free people, we are very limited in many of the things that we can do. And then you can only be absent from your job so many times. You can only be tardy so many times because your boss is going to give you a dirty look, and then he's going to give you a piece of paper, and then pretty soon he's going to tell you to find another job because there are limits to how much you can test that those limitations. There are limits to even your limitations. There are special spatial limitations. We can only, this building can only hold so many. I wish there were more here today to test that, but even when we don't have COVID restrictions, we can only bring so many people because of spatial limitations. There are limitations to how many you can get in your car. We have a bus that can hold 15. They build buses that can hold 60 or 70 people, I suppose, but you don't get much bigger than that. There are limitations. You can only cram so many people. Your home can only hold so many people. Even if we were to go outside and start walking, we can still only go so far. We're going to run into a fence or a wall or an ocean. We are spatially limited. We are limited to how far we can go. And so no wonder we struggle with this concept that I bring to you today of limitlessness. But I really do want to talk to you about it for just a few minutes. Because in Genesis chapter 13, where we read about Abram, Abram's spirit here is low. You see, you've got to understand that he and Lot have just separated ways. And so he's low. He's discouraged. He and Lot have separated, and so Abram feels sad. He probably at this moment feels like he's been taken advantage of by Lot, because after all, this is his nephew. He's thought of him and treated him as a son. And so he gives Lot the choice, whichever direction Lot wants to go. You know the story, but he gives Lot first choice, and Lot very selfishly chooses the well-watered plains and so of Jordan, and he takes his cattle and his herds and his people, and he takes the choices of the land. I'm sure Abraham felt hurt by someone that he trusted. And then to see his nephew/son in the spirit anyway pitch his tent toward the sinful city of Sodom. I'm sure that as a father figure in the life of this young man, Abram watched him walk in that direction and he became concerned and worried in his spirit. What are you doing, Lot? You shouldn't go that direction. I wish you wouldn't go towards that sinful city. I'm sure he stayed awake many nights worrying about his son in the Lord and concerned about, oh, I hope he doesn't end up in that city. And in this sad, hurt, worried state, the Lord would speak to Abram. In verse 14, he says, look up. Abram, I know you're right now you're looking down. I know you're discouraged. I know you are down and out, but I need you to look up. I wonder if the Lord's ever spoken to you at certain times when you felt down, but he says, no, look down, look up. And he told Abram to look up. He says, I don't want you to see the dirt. I don't want you to be dejected. I want you to look up and see the promise. See the promise. So don't let Satan keep your eyes looking downward. Don't get sidetracked from your purpose. See through the word of God. Don't see through your natural eyes. Sometimes you've got to look at this world and look at your situation through the word of God. Not who people say you are, but who does the word say you are? Not what the world says you're headed for, but what does the word of God say that I'm heading for? I know the world is dark and bleak right now, but the word of God says I am above and not beneath. The word of God says I am first and not last. The word of God says I am a winner, not a loser. Somebody needs to grab this today. You need to look at your situation through the word. Look up. Sometimes we've got to look through the eyes of prayer. We can't just look through the eyes of all the banter that's taking place and the social media words that are being flung around us. We've got to get on our knees and go to the Lord and prayerfully consider these matters. We've got to look through the eyes of faith and not disbelief and unbelief and doubt. The second thing he tells Abram to do, after he says, look up, he says, I want you to arise, Abram, and I want you to walk. I want you to walk through the land. I believe if there's ever been an hour where we are tempted to be docile and dormant, we are in that moment right now where it feels like we're kind of locked down, where we can't get out there telling everybody to stay home or don't get out too much. And so as the church, especially apostolic churches where we want to be together, and when we get together, we want to move. We want to dance and shout, and we want to run the aisles, and we want to fellowship with one another, and we want to reach out to other people and tell them about Jesus. And so if we're not careful, we will find a place to sit down right now. And I feel like the Spirit is nudging us, saying, this is no time for the church to be dormant. This is no time for the church to find a place to sit down. So I preach to the church today, and I tell you to rise up, church. Come on, you can get up wherever you are and let the Lord lead you, and let the Lord help you, and let the Lord use you in a mighty way. I need some help from you singers and musicians out there. Come on, that sounds good. I want somebody out there to shout amen. Abraham, don't sit here and get all inside your own head and worrying about Lot and down and out about your problems and your worries and your woes. I want you to move into my blessings. I want you to enjoy my blessings. And yes, this was a futuristic promise, but the hope was a very present thing. Sometimes you've got to learn to walk in the hope. You can't just wait on the promise to be fulfilled. You've got to rejoice and dance. There are times I worship not because I've received it yet, because it's promised to me. Live in it, walk in it, in the hope of the Lord. Abraham, God would say, everything that your eyes see, everything your feet touch, I'm going to give it to you. So get to looking, get to walking, and discover the limitlessness of my power. Wherever, think of that. Wherever you go, it's yours. Whatever you see, it's yours. Mary and Martha, when Jesus arrives on the scene, their brother had been sick. Now he's dead. Lazarus is dead. And they begin to talk to Jesus about, had you been here sooner, Lord, had you only been here. That's limit thinking. And Jesus has to bust through their limit thinking. begin to talk about the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He goes and raises Lazarus from the dead and shatters the limitations on their mind. Remember the impotent man by the pool when Jesus encountered him? He's been sick for 30-some years. He's been lame and impotent. He's by the pool where when the water is troubled, the first one in receives the healing. And Jesus asks him an interesting question when he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man says to Jesus immediately, he goes to the limitations, because that's the way we do, goes to the limitations. "I have no man. I'm limited. I have no resources. When the pool is troubled, I have no one to help me. Nobody will even push me in or kick me in. I don't have any help." You ever feel like you're so down and out, you don't even have anybody to kick you around? That's pretty bad. I wish somebody'd show up once in a while just to kick me, you know, just to have somebody around. I don't mean that literally, Cindy. Jesus says, "I'm not talking about a man, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about God in the flesh. I can do things that your mind hasn't even comprehended. I can do things, I can go beyond your wildest imaginations." The only limit on God is the one we place on him, because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. And somebody said amen. See, here's the thing. God is limitless. He's not bound by our boundaries. He's not tied in by our limitations. In 1947, Chuck Yeager became the first man to break the sound barrier in an airplane. The sound barrier is approximately 760 miles per hour. Can you imagine going that fast? But now, after 1947, this man by the name of Yeager, in his airplane, his jet, busted through that barrier. That means he traveled faster than sound. And to get through the sound barrier, an airplane will encounter the most resistance right before it breaks through the barrier. I don't understand it all. I just know that the resistance builds up. There's some things that happen around the airplane. But once they pierce through the sound barrier, there's they call it a sonic boom. And if you're on the ground, you'll hear it. If you're anywhere near, windows will break and things will rattle. It'll sound like a huge explosion. And what that's telling you is somebody just broke through. Somebody just busted through. Somebody busted through something that had never been broke through before. But that was in 1947. By the end of the 50s, everybody everywhere, all kinds of airlines were busting through the sound barrier. In fact, we can do it very easily and readily today because somebody did it in 1947. We can do it. The only reason you don't travel faster in an airplane than you do is because it's not cost effective. It takes so much fuel to go that fast. Airlines have figured out the best economical solution for them is to only go this fast, get this many people on a plane, and there's a profit margin there. You could travel much faster. You could get to places much quicker, but it costs too much money. But we can. Human beings figured out. Because think about this. There was a time when humans could only go as fast as our two legs would carry us, and then figured out how to jump on the back of a horse, and we could go as fast as the horse could carry us. And then they started building machines, and we could go as fast as a train could carry us. And then they built cars, and they built airplanes, and we could go as fast as airplanes could carry us. And then they built rocket ships, and they could go as fast as rocket ships could carry us. Do you know that in 2012, I believe about 65 years, if my math's right, later, after Chuck Yeager broke that sound barrier in an airplane, a man by the name, some of you remember this, it's just been 8 years ago, when Felix Baumgartner, a daredevil, he fell, free fall, from a helium weather balloon, get this, 24 miles above the earth. He fell from this weather balloon. He reached speeds of over 800 miles an hour, he was the first person, as far as I know, the only person who's ever broke the sound barrier without the help of a machine, just free falling. And then his parachute, I suppose that was quite a jerk, not the man, but the parachute, when it opened up, I suppose that was quite a jerk for him. But he broke the sound. Can you imagine falling 24? But somebody said, you know why he did it? Somebody said, I think I want to do that. I'm going to try that. Everybody say, try it. I'm not talking about falling from a helium balloon. I'm not even talking about getting in an airplane and breaking the sound barrier. But here's the thing, you've got to get this, is that God, although he is limitless, God has married himself to a body. We are likened in the Word of God to the body of Christ. We're likened to the bride of Christ. We're likened to as the children of God. Those are three similes that are used. We're the bride of Christ in our relationship. The way the Lord relates to us in covenant is like a bride, a groom and a bride. He's coming to take his bride home. And then the way he relates to us in mercy and compassion and grace is that of a parent, a father towards his children. But the way the Lord relates to this world, and this is what you've got to get today, the way the Lord relates to this world is through his body. Jesus was here in body form. What we see Jesus do while he is here is always teaching. He's teaching by example. He didn't do the miracles just to show people, hey, look what I can do. Look what God can do in flesh. He was saying, look what God can do with flesh, through flesh, with flesh. Everything that he did in his natural body, he was trying to set the example and teach those who were with him, if I can do this in this body, then I can do it even greater works than these. He says, I can do through you. You are going to become my body. Somebody say, I'm his body. When you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you became the body of Christ. And now God says, I want to work. It's not a matter of if I want to work or will work or can work or am able to work, but who will let it? Who would permit me? Who will allow me to use them? Now, if a limitless God is going to use limited flesh, he's married himself to the concept. He's bound himself to that law. If a limitless God who just simply says, let there be, and light appears, says to the waters, you be over here, you be over there, dry ground appear, and it happens. If he is going to use us, who I can't run a mile, I don't even know how long it takes me to run a mile. I'm very limited. I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday unless I think real hard. I'm limited. If a limitless God is going to use limited flesh, then somebody's got to come out of their comfort zone. Somebody's got to step out of their comfort zone. See, here's what we do. We become comforted. That's why Jesus asked the man, wilt thou be made whole? He's been there for 37, 38 years, I believe it was. And he's become comfortable in his limitations. So if limitless God is going to use limited faith, somebody has to step out. And I'm telling you right now, God's not going to step out of his limitlessness into our limitations. God is going to call us. That's why when Peter was on the boat and Jesus walked on the water, Jesus was demonstrating to flesh, look, if I can do this, that's what he was saying. Why else? Jesus didn't walk on the water just to show that he could walk on the water. Jesus walked on the water to demonstrate to a boat full of future bodies, or the future body, look what you can do if you'll trust me. And one of them caught it. One of them, Peter, said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. I don't know what moved him to do it, but Jesus was teaching in that moment. Limitlessness connects with the limitations of man. And one of us have to move. I can come and get in your boat and you can stay there. Or you can come and get in the water with me and we can do supernatural things and we can go win this world. And so here's what I'm saying to you. If God is going to use flesh, God's not going to jump in your boat of limitations. God is calling us, the church, out of our limited existence into a limitless experience with him. That's supernatural. That's miraculous. That's the miracles. Miracles only happen when flesh steps out of its comfort zone and says, all right, God, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't know how you walk on water, and I don't know how you're going to cause me to walk on water, but I will believe you. Here I go. I'm stepping out. Step out of my comfort zone. Step out of my boat. When Jesus fed the multitudes, remember, he looks across there. He sees all these, he sees the multitude of people that have come to hear him preach and teach, and they're hungry, and it's getting late. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion, and he begins to speak to his disciples about feeding the multitude, and immediately his disciples begin to speak to him about limitations. They say things like, well, how can we feed people out here in the middle of a desert? Even if we had money, we only got so much money, and we couldn't buy enough bread. He's talking about the limitations, and Jesus is trying to get across to them. Look, I fed 2 million of your fathers in the wilderness for 40 years. I just dropped it from heaven. If I wanted to, don't you know, I could drop it from heaven right now. I don't have to have you, but I'm marrying myself to a new concept that is I'm going to move through my body. In the Old Testament, I rained it down from heaven. In the New Testament, I'm going to involve human beings in my work. So I'm not just going to drop it down from heaven. I could do that and just hit you in the head with the concept, literally. But I'm going to move you from the way you're used to thinking. You're used to thinking in terms of bakeries and dough and water and salt and baking powder and ovens. You're used to thinking in terms of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5,000. Oh, we got to, that means this many loaves. It means this many kitchens. It means this much flour. He said, I'm telling you that you can take a little boy's lunch. If you would step out of your limited thinking, I can take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 plus their wives, plus their children. I'm not even going to argue with you about it. Just go get them in groups of 50. Get them organized. And as soon as you get them organized, I'm going to show you how we're going to do this whole gospel thing. You with me? Jesus didn't feed the multitude just to show that he could feed a multitude of people bread. He fed the multitude to show human beings, if you'll allow me to use you, you can distribute not just natural bread, but you can distribute my word. If you'll allow me to use you, you won't distribute just natural fish and natural loaves, but I will use you to spread the gospel. You will be fishers of men. You will win people to the Lord. You can't do it on your own, but you and I together. That's the concept. Remember when when the man brought his son to Jesus, and that's an interesting story. Brought his son trying to find Jesus, but Jesus had gone up on the mountain. He'd taken Peter, James, and John. He took the spiritual ones with him, and he left the carnal. I don't know if they were carnal or not, but he left the others down at the bottom of the mountain, Brother Southern. They're down there talking about golf, and Tyler, they're talking about football, and, you know, they're talking about... I don't know what they're talking about. You see the same concept. You see the same concept at church. you see the same concept at church. I'll show you where it's displayed the most when you go to church camp. You can see it. You can see when God is moving. And you got people, they're up around the front, man. They want to get as close to the action as they can. They're shouting and dancing. And if you're up on the platform, you can literally look through the crowd. Now they've got glass doors up at the church camp, and you can see even outside. You can see all the way. You can see the ones that are, they're over here. They're kind of getting it. They're less and less. The farther you go back, you see people on their phones. People are up here going, oh, falling out in the spirit. People on the very back row, they're on their phones. They're on Facebook. They're messaging somebody. They're looking around like, what time can I go eat? Then you look on out the doors and you see people that are already out there eating their burgers. And they're talking about, who you think's going to win the World Series? Who you think's going to do this? Who you think's going to do that? Oh, my golf shot. I tell you, I was shooting in the 70s. Jesus is up on the mountain, transfigured. And three of them are going, and down on the mountain are the others. I don't know what they're talking about down at the bottom of the mountain down there. But this person shows up and he needs church. He needs a move of God. And he shows up and here these guys are. I don't know what they're talking about. But he shows up and says, oh, aren't you Jesus' disciples? Yes, we are. Why, yes, we are. Here's our card. And he says, okay, good, because I have a need. My son is full of a devil. And here's the situation. And he explains it to them. Throws him down, throws him in fires, throws him in water, tries to drown him, throws him in fires, tries to burn him. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes himself with his teeth. He's been like this for a long time. Would you please, if you can do anything, would you help my son? And so they tried. Everybody say they tried. They tried. They tried. They tried. But they couldn't. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain. And he finds this circus going on because all the Pharisees they finally caught this man came to get delivered. He didn't get delivered. And they're going to come up, why couldn't you deliver him? Well, where's your Jesus? Where's the, how come there's only 9 of you down here? And so they're trying to deal with the father. They're trying to, the son's over here throwing a fit. And here's all these people, all the Pharisees are coming around saying, well, it's CNN showing up with their microphones. Why couldn't you heal the boy today? Or whoever else. MSNBC, and they're showing up. This man needed delivered for his sons. Why couldn't you get deliverance for his son? And they're like, bah, 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 bah. And here comes Jesus. He says, why are you questioning my boys? And the father speaks up, and the father says, well, I've come. I brought my son. He has a devil. Here's the problem. And he says, I brought him to your disciples that they would cast him out, but they could not. And Jesus, he reprimands their faith. Go home and read it. I won't take time right now, but go home and read that. Where he says to them collectively, oh, this doubtless generation, this faithless generation. He's talking to the people. How long will I suffer you? Or in other words, how long am I going to toil with you and deal 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 with you? Deal with your doubt, deal with your unbelief, and deal with your carnality. And then he says to the boy, and he speaks to the spirit to come out. Then here comes the crowd, and Jesus speaks a little louder, commands the spirit to come out, and he's delivered. Now, a verse or two later, the disciples and Jesus, they're in a house. They're not out in front of the cameras. They're not out in front of the Pharisees. The dad and the son are gone. Thank God. Boy's been delivered. Miracle has happened. Problem is solved. But the disciples, the nine of them, they're scratching their heads. And they ask Jesus when everybody else is gone, Lord, we're bothered by this. Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus says, well, one place he says, it was because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind goeth not forth except by prayer and fasting. He teaches them. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. This is interesting. That with all of the dialogue we read of there in that scripture, and I mean the dialogue between the Father and the disciples and the Pharisees showing up and Jesus talking and the Father speaking to Jesus, and not once does Jesus criticize their efforts. In other words, he never reprimands them for trying. He speaks about faith, but he does not speak about their effort. He does not say to them, boys, come here. You know, what are y'all thinking? I left nine of you down here for a reason. Y'all a bunch of carnal people. I got to get you prayed through one of these days, but right now, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I left you down here not to get, I didn't ask you to start trying to cast out devils. What are you doing? Why in the world are you trying to do something without me? You should have waited for me. He didn't say that. In fact, if you read the Bible, anytime somebody's trying to do something good, even when the disciples come to Jesus, they say, hey, there's these other people over here. They're trying to do this and all this. They're trying to cast out devils. Should we stop them because they're not with us? And Jesus says, well, look, if it's not of God, you know, but if it is of God, you leave them alone. If they're not against us, then they're for us. In other words, they're trying. The woman who comes to Jesus, the musicians are coming, music coming. The woman who comes to Jesus to anoint him, remember? She comes to Jesus and she begins to, she breaks that alabaster box. Jesus is in the house and here are all these people there. They are there for a fancy party and a fancy dinner and all the big wigs are there. And here comes this little humble sinner woman and she has nothing but this alabaster box of precious spikenard ointment, perfume. She comes into that room full of men, pride and arrogance, sophistication, they think. And she comes in and does all she knows to do, which is she breaks that alabaster box and she distributes the contents over Jesus' head and anoints him. The bigwigs criticize her for it. But Jesus says to them, leave her alone. Let her be. Get off her case. The woman didn't even really understand what she was doing. She didn't understand that I'm anointing him unto his death. Jesus did. But nobody else in the room understood what was taking place. Even the woman herself, she just felt compelled. He's done so much for me. Surely I can do something for him. And she breaks that box over the head of Jesus, and the ointment and the aroma come bursting forth, and the anointing takes over, and Jesus says to them, watch it, the only criticism that comes out of Jesus' mouth is directed at the bigwigs. Leave her alone. For she has done what she could. There's another account, Simon the host. Some believe it's another woman, another instance maybe. But Simon the host, it says within himself, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he would judge her and criticize her and correct her. Jesus spins around to Simon and says, Simon, I come into your house. You didn't even kiss me, which is customary, on the cheek. You did not wash my feet, which is customary. You offered me no oil for my head, which is customary. But this woman, since I've come into the house, she's not ceased to annoy me and wash my feet with her hair and her tears. She's done what she could. Here's my point to you. If a limitless, supernatural, all-powerful, almighty God is going to have his way in this earth, in this day, he's going to use us. He's going to use you. And the trick of the enemy is to tell you, how can a God, even if he doesn't argue the existence of God with you, he'll say to you, how can God use you? Look at you with all your flaws, all your limits, all your problems, all your failures. And here comes a prostitute. She emerges from the pages of the scriptures. And Jesus said, wherever my word is told, wherever this story is told, this woman, what she has done, will always be remembered. If he can use a prostitute, if he can use Zacchaeus, if he can use a blind man, if he can use a lame beggar, if he can use, why can't he use you? And I've simply showed up here today to tell you, he can, he will, if we allow him to. The disciples tried, and Jesus did not condemn them for trying. Here's what I'm saying, try it. Why not try it? Why not try it? Why not try letting the Lord use you? Why not try praying, God, direct me to somebody today. Maybe the Lord would lay it on your heart just to call somebody or to text someone. Maybe the Lord would lay it on your heart to take someone a gift. I know we're limited right now how much contact we can have, but folks, God is not limited by our limitations. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord use you. Let the Lord do a miracle through you. I believe God is going to use you, even in this dark hour. Think about it. Miracles happen when there's sickness. Miracles happen when there's problems. Aren't we in the most ripe condition for miracles today? Never has there been an hour in our lifetime where God says, oh, I can do so much right now, but I need somebody's lunch. I need somebody's alabaster vessel. I need somebody's ship. I need somebody to let me use them. Would you let the Lord use you? I believe the Lord would do a miracle for you and through you today. Why don't you raise your hands out there right now and let the Lord begin to speak to you? We're going to sing. We're going to worship. Why don't you sing with us? Why don't you let the Lord speak to your heart, pray wherever you are. Come on, don't just shut off the live stream right now. Stay with us and let the Lord speak to you right now. Go ahead and begin to worship God. Hallelujah. Lord, speak to your people. Use us, I pray.
Be lifted.
Oh, yes, Lord.
In this place.
Come on, do you want the Lord to use you?
Lord, we want.
No one
else will do in this place.
on, the Holy Ghost is moving right now. God is moving on your heart. Come on, you feel your strength coming in. You feel your help coming in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sing this with us.
Hear our cry, be lifted high in this place.
In this place, in my heart, in my life.
Lord, we want you, no one else will do.
In this place.
In this place.
Oh, yes, Lord. Pastor, pray for you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for our people today, God. I pray for your mighty anointing to flow through their hearts, through their spirits. Use us, Lord, limited flesh. Use us in limitless ways. Lord, we know that when you move through us, anything can happen. Anything can happen. With Jesus, it can happen. With Jesus, it will happen. We believe you today, Lord. Use us. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, bless your people, strengthen your people. Now, Lord, right now, I speak by faith and the authority of the Word of God. I bind COVID-19 that is attacking the bodies of our people. I speak healing into their bodies in Jesus' name. I believe you for a miracle. God, I believe we're going to see reports of miraculous healing. In Jesus' name, I claim that right now. Lord, I pray that you will open doors for people right now, God, to be used by you. They're going to pray for the sick and they'll recover. They're going to witness to hearts and they're going to be saved. Open those doors in the name of Jesus. Use us in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. And everybody said amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God is so good. Thank you for staying with us. I'm looking at the numbers here. Many of you stayed with us to the very, very end. I appreciate that. Now listen, Wednesday night is our next live stream. The way things are looking right now, you probably won't expect us to be live stream for at least another week, maybe longer. But the way things look right now with the hospital situations and the way this virus is making its way through, we need to be very careful. So I hate it and I miss you all so much, but let's be thankful that we're able to gather together and have church together in the meantime. If you need us, please do not hesitate. Call us. Call your care minister. Call your youth pastor. Call your children's pastor. We're here for you. Call me. I'm here for you. Call the church. Call our cell phones. Text us. Reach out to us. We want to know if you have a need. If you're sick, let us know. We want to pray for you. Amen. We love you. We appreciate you. Let the Lord use you. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7:30 live stream. Have a great day. God bless you all. We love you.